How does one know when sex is telling the truth? I'm Bruce Sophia, here to tell you about my latest powerful pocket-sized book, Love, Lust, and Lies. In this book, we explore what truly makes for meaningful and lasting relationships. Pre-order your copy today and receive 29% off the retail price. Call 1-855-455-7728 or visit hijacklife.com.
Welcome to Change by the Word. I'm your host, Blaine Booth, and you're listening to Dr. Bruce Sophia of the Gloucester County Community Church in Washington Township, New Jersey.
Now, that brings us to Chapter 5 in his life, The Frustrated Lover. That's what I've entitled. Last week I told you I was going to call it The Frustrated Family Man, but I really think, though this topic, this title is a little more graphic, it is much more fitting. Verse 21.
It's the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
Now I'm changed by the word. Your cross gives me worth. Your way is flawless, always there for us. Changed by the word.
Let's continue our study series in the book of Genesis. Here's our teacher, Bruce Sophia.
Now I want you to notice something. We see an element of the character of Rachel. She's industrious. She is a shepherdess. She doesn't have to be a shepherdess. Chapter 31, verse 1, go to that a moment. It said, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying. So Laban had sons. He didn't need a daughter to be a shepherdess. But Rachel was industrious. It's a good match here. At least Jacob thinks so. And then verses 11 and 13, you'll notice that he kissed Rachel. That's the first time he met her. You say, that's rather quick. Well, not really. It's custom. He also kissed Laban, his uncle. And you'll notice in films on television, especially if it's of Italian heritage, that the men will kiss on both the left and the right cheek and greet the women as well. This was a custom which they had. Now let's continue reading. Verse 15, and after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah had weak eyes, or tender eyes, or delicate eyes. And really, nobody knows what that means. We don't quite understand what the Lord is saying to us here, exactly what God is trying to say to us, except for she had weak eyes. Maybe she couldn't see too well, or maybe her eyes were lazy. I don't know, but whatever. It says she had weak eyes, and then it compares her to Rachel, and it says, and Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years, free labor, just so I can marry your daughter. Now, he was a love-struck suitor. Would you work 7 years for free wages for your wife? Don't answer it. Anyway, I want us to go home as one this morning. Not tonight when we come to service. The women are on this side of church and the men are on... And my wife's downstairs, so I can get away with it this morning. And Laban said, it's better to give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days. Boy, was he stricken, smitten, because of his love for her. Now, I just want to bring out 2 points. One, God recognizes physical attributes. He said of Rachel, she was physically built well. And he said she was beautiful as well. God not only recognizes physical, spiritual qualities, but physical qualities as well. However, he doesn't reward physical qualities. You cannot help that. He rewards spiritual qualities. And we'll see this especially in the comparison of Rachel and Leah. It's interesting that he compares them physically, and as the text and as the story of Jacob unfolds, we began to see them compared spiritually. Secondly, I want to call your attention to the fact that it only seemed like a few days. Husbands and wives, do you remember those days when you used to court and you'd pick her up at 7 o'clock and you were actually a little early, like maybe quarter of? It was neat to just wait. I mean, you expected her to take just a few more minutes putting on the makeup and just getting beautified so that she can look the best she could for that handsome young man that just stopped at her door to pick her up. And somehow, that 12 o'clock curfew, or whatever your curfew was, just seemed to come too fast. Oh, I can't believe it. It's 12 o'clock already. Now, husbands and wives, what happened? Is it still like that? Hey, it should be. It really should. In fact, it ought to be stronger than it was then. I'm always amazed at couples who never want to do anything by themselves. When they were single, they didn't want anybody along, did you? Now, I don't know why that is, and I'm not going to try and tell you why from the pulpit especially, but you didn't want anybody to go along, and all of a sudden, now that you've been married for a few years, you don't go anywhere by yourself. Try going somewhere by yourself. Husband and wives, just you and your wife. You need that. You really do. And work on the fact that, oh, these hours just seem like a few minutes. All right? Now, that brings us to chapter 5 in his life, The Frustrated Lover. That's what I've entitled. Last week I told you I was going to call it The Frustrated Family Man, but I really think, though this title is a little more graphic, it is much more fitting. Verse 21. I've entitled this The Marriage Contract. Then Jacob said to Laban, he's worked 7 years, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her. Think of that verse for a moment. I've completed my time, I want to know my wife physically as well as I've learned to know her mentally, emotionally. Now this is why premarital sex is sin. It's why adultery is sin. It's why in many cases divorce and remarriage is sin. And I might mention, because that is a topic of today, I've written a little pamphlet for tonight, and it's still in its rough form, but those of you who would like to have it may pick one up and take it home with you on divorce and remarriage. But I just want to come back. This marriage contract is consummated by the union physically of Jacob and Rachel, at least he thinks it's going to be. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see why God considers sex out of marriage sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a harlot? The Old Testament word was a strange woman, one that does not belong to me. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a harlot is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18. So flee sexual immorality. Now this is a powerful sentence. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. All other sins are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your own body. This aspect of a man-woman relationship seems to be God's wedding ring, if I may use that term. God saying, with this ring, with this action, I thee wed. And today, it seems that people want the pleasure of the ring without the responsibility of it. The pleasure of the ring without the responsibility of it. Remember God's definition of love. God's definition of love is action. It's commanded, it's giving, and it's costly. God says love is an action. The world says it's feeling. Well, if it's feeling, you can be in love today and be out tomorrow. God says it's commanded. The world says it's optional. Love the one you're with. God says, well, love your enemies. That's a command. The world says it's what you can get. God says it's what you can give. For God so loved the world, he gave. The world says it's free. God says, no, it isn't. It cost. It cost me my own son. And when you marry, it costs. You have given up certain rights, certain privileges, certain freedoms you had when you were single. And that's why that aspect of the relationship, God is rather heavily outspoken. And I just want to show you some statistical evidence of what's happened when we disregard God's word in this area. Studies show that the average high school graduate has watched 15,000 hours of television. He has seen 350,000 commercials and 18,000 murders on TV. And think about it. From that, he gets his value system. Think of what your children see on TV and what you see and where you get your value system. According to 17 magazine, 43% of teenage girls believe there's nothing wrong with premarital sex. 36 of the high school girls intend to live with a man before they marry or are already doing so. The latest survey shows before they were out of their teens, 80% of the boys and 70% of the girls. And that's a high figure for girls. Didn't used to be that high. 80% of the boys and 70% of the girls have had sexual intercourse before they're out of their teens. Trends indicate half of the marriages will end in divorce. We're living in an age that is discarding God's word, and we're paying the price. We really are paying the price. Right now, venereal disease is beyond epidemic stages. Medical authorities tell us that they don't even believe in a year or two they're going to have a cure for any type of venereal disease, period. See, what happens is the body builds up an immunity. So they come up with a new type of penicillin, and the body builds up another immunity. And pretty soon, there's no penicillin that's going to treat any sort of venereal disease. That's exactly what they feel. We're heading to that. We already see in AIDS and herpes diseases that they're not able to cure. They think it's going to be that way in every type of venereal disease. Young people and adults, just not young people, but adults. Our responsibility, we really do have a responsibility. I pray that as a church, that as God continues to bless us and continues to increase us, and even if he doesn't do that, though I believe he will. And by the way, we're averaging about 125% over a year ago this month. Amen. God deserves credit for that. But we have a responsibility not just to gather and worship and walk out saying, wasn't God great today? But we have a responsibility to be salt and to affect the world in which we live. Not just enjoy his presence when we gather in four walls, but to take it out with us. And we have responsibility. Listen, we have to share with people and teach people that the book, this book, it's for our protection. See? It's for our freedom, not bondage. Sin is what puts people in bondage. It's Jesus who loosens them, lets them get rid of habits they can't break on their own. See? And if God loved us enough, if God loved us enough to empty himself, that's what the literal Greek word means. He emptied himself and became a man. He gave up certain qualities that he had as God. He couldn't be all places at the same time. He was limited to his earth suit. He didn't know all things. It had to be revealed by the Father. He emptied himself. If he did that and then died for you and me so that we could have freedom, how much more can we not believe that his instruction, this book, is for our best? Do you believe that? I do. And if we believe it, then in love we should take it and share it. Not beating people over the head with it. That doesn't accomplish anything. They become defensive. But in love, just sharing the principles of God. Listen, when we obey the book, the blessings are incredible. Obey the book. Verses 22 through 25. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, there was Leah. Now that's a brilliant statement. When morning came, there was Leah. I'm going to come back to that. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served for Rachel, did I not? Why have you deceived me? Well, the deceiver finally was deceived, wasn't he? The supplanter finally was supplanted. And Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish out this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also. And in return for another 7 years of work. Shrewd, O Laban. And Jacob did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. 7 days after the 7 years, he received Rachel as his wife. So he had two wives through the next, actually, 16 years that he would serve Laban. And Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant, and Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved her more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, personally, I believe Jacob knew who it was in his tent that night. I mean, you'd be a pretty pathetic man if you knew somebody for 7 years and all of a sudden somebody sent somebody to your tent and you didn't know who they were. Think about it for a minute. Listen, one thing Jacob is not is dumb. He knows two wives means more sons. He knows that more sons means more power. And plus, what's he going to do in the middle of the night, in the height of a wedding celebration? Embarrass Leah, who willingly and obediently has come to his tent under the command of his father, who, by the way, was his employer. And I'm sure he knew the custom. And he probably said to himself, if I refuse Leah, then I'm liable to have worked 7 years for nothing. And I'm not going to do that. And furthermore, I'm sure it entered Jacob's mind that just possibly this was God's act of justice. I'm sure that crossed his mind. He remembered he had pressured Esau into selling his birthright. I'm sure he remembered he had stolen his brother's blessing deceitfully. And God had said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And verse 30 in this text also indicates something, that just possibly Leah had a little affection towards Jacob. And vice versa, even though he loved Rachel. He didn't know her for 7 years. She may have liked him. She went willingly to his tent. It says that he loved her more than Leah. Now, the swindler has been swindled, the supplanter has been supplanted. And last Sunday in your bulletin, in the pastor's devotion, I had this quote. It is instructive to notice the disciplines to which God subjected Jacob in order to make him a worthy instrument. The method was to put him with a man more hard, more grasping, more crooked than himself. For Laban was his equal in duplicity. And God permitted Jacob to see in another all that was most hated in himself. A method he still employs today. All those years Jacob spent in swindling and being swindled, and the battle of wits, the supplanter was supplanted. But it was this grueling discipline which eventually led to his transformation. 20 years worth of it. Now remember something, and that is that God had entered into a bargain or an agreement with Jacob. If Jacob's doing his part, God says, I'm going to do my part. In fact, God's going to keep his part regardless, unless it's conditional. And Leah, that weak-eyed, sensitive, delicate-eyed Leah, is a part of God's plan. In fact, she's a very, very important part of God's plan. And we'll conclude by seeing that. And if I just stop so that I only preach 25 minutes this morning and don't go my 30, we're going to miss the whole point of the sermon. So will you hang in there with me? Even though Gene's watch is going to go off in a minute and go, oh, you fixed it, so it won't ring. Very good. Verses 31 through 35. And when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. The Hebrew word infers. Its literal meaning is different than that. But it infers and indicates and carries with it that God had seen her misery. Surely my husband will love me now. And she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. And again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. And she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. You're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus. You can do it right where you sit. By praying this prayer, just say, Father in heaven, I admit to you that I've done things that are wrong. I've sinned. But I do believe in Jesus. I believe he was your expression of love to me. That he died and removed my sins. So this morning I place my faith and trust in him. I ask you to come into my heart, Jesus.
Are you saved? Not sure? Well, we have designed a pamphlet to help you with your new decision to receive Christ. Those of you who prayed with Pastor Bruce today, we would love to send you an ABC pamphlet and a free gift guidebook entitled, What Now? Just call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433. Changed by the Word is a listener-supported radio ministry. Your prayers and financial support enable us to share the good news of Jesus. We constantly hear not only from those listening in the United States, but from 70-plus nations all around the world. That only happens through the generous gifts of our Changed by the Word partners, we affectionately call Good Sam's. Those of you who have been blessed by Changed by the Word believe its message is worth sharing. Consider partnering with Changed by the Word. Go to www.cbtw.org and click on the Support CBTW on the top toolbar, or simply call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and join our Good Sam team. Our prayer is to see 260 new Good Sams each year. Changed by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
Changed by the Word.